If you would remain standing and open your Bibles to 2 Peter 3, we're at the very end of our study there. I think that song we just sang really puts into perspective a lot of what Peter has been doing for us in 1 and 2 Peter. His pilgrimage wasn't this smooth, everything is always great kind of thing. He needed a strong deliverer. Time and time again, we're reminded. I mean, his life is standing in the backdrop of this work. This morning, we come to the end. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, and we'll read through the end. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. God, we need you this morning. Lord, as we close this little epistle, would you help us? We've had all these wonderful reminders, so easy to forget your gospel. It's so easy to forget these vital truths, but would you help us? Lord, by your Spirit, be growing us in the grace and knowledge of you, Christ, our King, in whose name we pray and ask. Amen. You may be seated. It's weird, maybe this is an occupational hazard, but every time I end a series, it makes me a little sad. My first thought after, I suppose, my coffee this morning was, oh, this is it. I feel like I've spent a lot of time with Peter, a lot of time trying to figure out what the heck he's talking about sometimes. I think it's ironic, at least to me, after all this time that he here at the end is talking about some things and Paul are hard to understand. I'm like, ha, Paul's over here saying the same about you. I've enjoyed 1 and 2 Peter. It's been challenging. Remember what Jesus promised Peter? He promised him that he was going to fall away. Do you remember that? It was at the institution of the Lord's Supper, this high and holy meal where our Savior was serving others, instituting the Lord's Supper. And a couple of things happened right after that. One, the disciples immediately begin this debate about which one of them would be the greatest. I mean, if you ever have this thought that maybe this isn't the right time for a conversation, but they do, right there after this incredible institution of the Lord's Supper, they have a conversation about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus redefines greatness and talks about service. And another thing happens. Jesus tells Peter that Satan has asked for him to sift him like wheat. And we're like, ah, that's not bad. That's a cute image. No, it's a terrifying image. It's taking his person, the wholeness that is Peter, and grinding it to dust. It's not a good picture. It's the unraveling of Peter. Yet Jesus prayed for Peter, and he tells him, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." I think 1 and Peter are his effort at that. At least what we have remaining of his effort at turning to strengthen the brothers. Imagine what he had to think. Jesus prayed for me, and he is calling me now because of this to turn and give to others. That's what these little letters have been. I think 1 and 2 Peter, he's strengthening the church. He's reminding us of things. He's reminding us of basic truths. When he's restored on the beach, Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And sometimes we wonder, what in the world, what's going on? What's he talking about? We get the pastoral imagery. He's talking about stuff like this. He's talking about letters like this. He's feeding lambs. So he's lived his life as a Christ follower, and now he's going to die. He's about to be led where he does not want to go. Other people are going to dress him and stretch his hands out. All of that Jesus told him concerning his death. This last section is marked by two statements that kind of frame it out, and both of them are, "Therefore, beloved." It's an old man. He's about to be a martyr, and he's telling the church, "Therefore, because of all of this, beloved." He's given us tons of reminders up till this point. Things that we quickly forget. "Remember the power and promises of God," he told us, "that will take you all the way home. Remember that growth, your growth as a Christian, involves virtue. We are to supplement our faith," he said. "Remember to confirm your election and calling. Remember the apostolic witness and the surety we have in God's word. Remember that false teachers are out there and want to lead you astray. Remember the Lord Jesus is coming back. Remember all things are going to be made new." That's been his consistent drumbeat, and now he arrives at some conclusions for the church. First, "Therefore, beloved, be diligent." Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." Last week we heard Peter promise that judgment is coming. We saw things catching on fire, the heavens burning, and all the rest. But we also heard him talk about patience. That all of this isn't happening quick. It's the Lord is patient. It's slow. So the question is, what do we do while we wait? We talked a little bit about this last week. What's it like to wait for someone and they're running late? We can easily get twitchy. I get twitchy. The plane doesn't leave on time. You get twitchy. But he's saying, since you're waiting for these things, be diligent. That word is interesting. It could also be translated speed, or haste, or eagerness. It's the same word he gave us back in 1:10 when he said, "Be diligent to make your calling and election." Sure, be diligent. Here's the thing. He's saying that, yes, you're saved in Christ. He's not moving away from that, calling us to be diligent. He's saying that the Christian life involves movement. Listen, I think this first lesson is huge. How easy is it for us to be utterly stagnant as Christians? Especially since it's going to take the Lord forever. He's never coming back. He's not coming back. And we click our fingers, nothing's really happened. We get like those guys. We're like, see, he's not come back. It's been this long. He's not coming back. He says, in the middle of that, be diligent, be eager, keep moving forward. If you've never had the privilege of learning to ride a bike, you're not going to understand this, but learning to ride a bike requires moving forward. At first, I had training wheels when I was little bitty. And training wheels are great because you can move forward and it holds you up. But if you stop, you stay up. That's what training wheels do. You can stop and you stay up. However, when you take the training wheels off, typically, you know, you have to be moving forward. What happens with no training wheels and you're not moving forward? If you don't put your foot down, you fall over. I discovered that many, many times learning to ride a bike. He's saying the same reality for the Christian. He's like, hey, there is no such thing as stagnant or stopping. There is only moving forward, or you're going to fall over and bonk your head. That's the force of what he's saying here. Waiting for the new heavens and new earth isn't a stagnant reality. Be diligent. Be diligent. But be diligent for what? He says, without spot. The word is a reference to stains on clothes. I have a stain on one of my sleeves here. It's like that, without spot, he says. He's contrasting the life of the believer and the lives of those he's already been talking about in chapter 2. He's like, move ahead without spot. It's the life of the Christian. Without blemish, he says, it's unblameable, literally clean and right. Is this a call by Peter? He's bordered up against this some. Is this a call for perfection? Is that what he's saying? Be diligent so that you'll be perfect. Absolutely not. He knows himself. He says, hey, move forward. Don't let these things stop you. Keep going, Christian. Keep pursuing the Lord. Keep pursuing discipleship. Don't stop. And third, he says, so without spot or blemish. And the third thing he says here is be at peace. And here I think we find the key to what he's talking about. He's not telling the church, hey, stop making war. The church was not, at least at this point, going around picking fights with the government or with the culture. The church was a persecuted lot. Be at peace. This peace is the peace that comes from being found in Christ. This peace that's offered to us while we wait. We don't have to be fidgety. Keep moving forward and be at peace. Do these words, without spot and without blemish, remind you of another text? This is familiar. We hear it all the time at weddings, and maybe we just read over it. But Ephesians 5 came to mind. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, that is the church, might be holy and blameless. Listen, there's a sense all along in which these things we're to be striving for them. But there's another sense in which these things are utterly done for us. There in this illustration about how husbands were to love wives, we have this incredible statement about what Christ has done for us. He has washed us. He has sanctified us to present us, yes, sinners like us, to himself without spot or blemish or any such thing. In Christ, we have this status. In Christ, we have this peace. God has objectively reconciled the world to himself in Christ, making peace. So what does that look like practically? You're like, okay, Quinn, you're just talking about riding bikes and whatever. Look, I think it is very simply this. We go through life continuing to believe the gospel and continuing in repentance and faith. Is there ever a time in our Christian life where those things just come to an end? Because we're tired of waiting. It's been forever since we've seen anything great. We haven't seen the heavens rip apart, heaven touch earth, Christ return. We haven't seen it. So do we have permission then just to stop? Full stop on our Christian lives? He's saying, no, don't stop. Be diligent. Move ahead. Keep believing the gospel. Keep repenting. Keep believing in Christ. What is sanctification? It's a work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. Listen, this is an ongoing reality. If you stop with the training wheels off, you fall over and bonk your head. Don't stop, he says. Keep going. In Christ, you are spotless and without blemish. Peter is saying, live in light of this truth. God is at work, and you are enabled by God's sheer grace more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. I thought about how best to illustrate this, and one thing that I came up with is when the kids were little and we would get them all dressed up to go somewhere, we did that. When they were little guys, they didn't go out and buy their suits. They didn't iron them. They didn't get all cleaned up. We forced them, like sometimes literally had to force them to get clean, like those spots behind their ears, and get them all ready. All that was done for them. Then the real fun started. What was the real fun? Well, it was trying to keep them that way when we got to the wedding. Right? You're only part of the way there. Once you have this clean and spotless and suited up little guy, then you get there and it's like, no, please don't go jump in the lake. Do not jump in the mud hole. No, stay out of that. No, come over here. Do you see how this works? It's both a status that's given to us and a reality that we are invited to live out. That's what Peter's talking about. You have been clothed, child of God. You're all ready for the wedding. You're ready to be presented. Don't go jump in the lake. Stay out of the mud. No, don't roll down the hill. Your suit is going to be stained. Stop doing that. That's what Peter's saying. diligent. The Lord has you be diligent. Move ahead. So in this middle section, he gives us a couple more ways to think about diligence. First, he reminds us how we're to look at the patience of God and count the patience of the Lord as salvation. In other words, don't listen to the false teachers and think that your life doesn't matter. How easy is it for us? And here's a problem that he's addressing. How easy is it for us to say, man, he's never going to come back, and so my life really doesn't matter. I'm just going to do what I want to do. That's one option. That's the option that he's been pushing back against so much in this letter. He says, no. How easy is it? And I do this all the time. I am going to be saved one day over there. My salvation will be in the future. Peter is coming right down into that business and saying, the patience of the Lord, this time where you're clicking your fingers, getting twitchy in your life as a Christian, you are being saved. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Mike Horton once said, in describing his own salvation, he said, I was being saved. In Christ, when he was nailed on the cross, I was being saved. Then he says, I am being saved today, and I will be, by God's grace, saved. Do you see that? This is no time to stop. You, as a child of God, are being, count the patience of God as salvation. You are being saved today. This isn't a static thing that only exists in the future. This is a reality for the believer today. Second, he reminds us to be diligent because people are going to be twisting the scripture for their own ends. Right in the middle of this, he goes into this kind of weird section, just as our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. And then he talks about the agreement that they have together. And then he says some things are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. It's so good stuff to see right here. I know it's kind of odd, but it forced me to think about the reality of these two guys being real. They're real people. They had real lives. They interacted in real ways. Peter loves and respects Paul, but do you remember Galatians? Paul confronted Peter to his face. Peter was upholding dietary laws that weren't central to the message of the truth of the gospel, and he was implying something about the gospel that wasn't true, and Paul called him out on it. And yet here, Peter is saying he is beloved. Listen, we can learn something about their relationship, and I know it's kind of a tangent here, but do you have those kind of people in your life that can call you out and the relationship isn't wiped out? I would say that their relationship is a gospel relationship, full of love and forgiveness. And it's just a question, but do you have those people who can speak directly to you and put their finger right on where your heart is and maybe tell you something that's difficult to hear and you still love them? You can still call them beloved. Listen, how easy is it to cancel someone and just write them off? Well, they're wrong, and I don't have to listen to them anymore. That's clearly not the case here. The apostles are modeling what it means to be Christians. He says of the writings of Paul that he's in complete agreement with his theology. Christ is coming back. He says that there are some things that are hard to understand, and if you've ever studied Paul closely enough, you're going to find those things. Then he tells us why he's bringing it up. He's not bringing it up because there are hard things to understand. He's saying, listen, some people are going to take Scripture and twist it for their own ends. And this is one thing that fits in that diligent category. Diligence is needed in the Christian life because not everybody's going to shoot you straight, even from God's word. They're going to present God's word to you in a way that's twisted for their own ends and for you. It's a reality that all of us need to be aware of. Scriptures being twisted. Some things are just hard to understand, and I think social media proves the point. X, I think you get, is it still 400 characters? No, I think it's 280 characters, but if you have the verified thing that you can pay for, you get something a lot more. You could write a whole paragraph. So just think about those platforms, right? You have just a little bit that you can say, and everybody always perfectly understands the tweets that you float out there. 280 characters, you're making one simple point, and everybody clearly understands and uses your thought rightly. Is that the way it works? No, the whole platform is built on it not working like that. The reason that we stay engaged is to see all the ways that the platform isn't working like that. It's designed to not be that. And here we are with Scripture. A few more characters than 280. 66 ancient books, not originally written in English. They challenge us and they move us. Sometimes they defeat us, they defy us, and they baffle us. Diligent. Keep moving forward. Don't give up on it. This isn't the time to just throw in the hat and I'm done. He says, no. Walking this out as a Christian takes diligence. Listen, if we deeply misunderstand a 280-character tweet, what do we do with Leviticus? To be a Christian involves diligence. So from diligence, we move on. He has another, you therefore, in verse 17. Look at it. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. The last one is be stable. Be diligent, keep moving forward, and be stable. Again, I want us to note, he's calling us beloved. I have to think he's thinking about us as lambs. Jesus told me to feed his lambs, beloved. Literally, he says, take care, be on guard, watch over, protect, observe. These are all activities of a shepherd. Be diligent, be on guard. Losing stability can happen. This notion of being stable reminded me of some hikes that we've done as a family. I don't do really well with heights. I'm okay. I love going up mountains, but you put me right on the edge of a mountain on a small path with a huge drop, and I don't do well. I was on one of these kinds of things. We were in Ecuador for a mission trip, and we went way up in the mountains outside of Quito. And the missionary there was, he was something of a, he did a lot of mountaineering. He was utterly comfortable with it. And so we get there, we park above the tree line, and then we hike for about three and a half hours up. And I was okay for whatever reason going up the way that we went. Then we got up there and it was weird. It was so high, everybody fell asleep. We all took naps. When we got up, we started back down, and we came down a different way. And sure enough, this path was probably 3 feet wide, and it was just down a sheer drop. It wrapped around the mountain like that for about a quarter of a mile. And he told us that this was coming up, and he talked to us about how to approach it. We were going to go front to back. Well, I was about 20 feet into this quarter mile section. I'm like, this is not going to work. I'm about to lose my lunch. I was physically getting sick. And I told him, I was like, hey, y'all are going to have to stop. I can't deal with this. What are we going to do? And so the main guy is very accustomed to this. And he's like, hey, he really encouraged me. He's like, you're going to get down this. I've seen it happen before. But he said, grab my pack. You stay with me. Grab my pack and you just look at my pack. That's all you look at. Don't look over there. Don't look to the sheer going up. You stay right here. That's what's going on right here. Having that focus, having that concentration, I was able to stabilize. Not looking over here. Suddenly I didn't feel like I was going to lose my lunch. We made it through the section, and I never want to go back up there again. Peter knows that falling hurts. Why is he talking about stability? Is it because he's never experienced what it is to get sick on the side of a precipice with his relationship with Christ and to go over the side? No, he knows exactly what that feels like. He's been there. He's not talking down to us. When he talks to us about these things, being stable in our walk, he knows. He knows what it is to get sick and lose his lunch and fall. How easy is it for us not to remain guarded? How easy is it for us to get distracted? We do it all the time. What are the places in our lives where we've utterly grown comfortable or utterly distracted? We're not moving forward. We're not stable. What are the relationships or patterns of life that we simply no longer even think about? They're so far removed from anything to do with our relationship with Christ that they're just gone. Are there areas of our lives that where our guard is just completely down? Has Christianity become something for us that simply runs in the background? You wake up in the morning, you go about your day, yeah, I'm a Christian, but there's no movement, there's no stability. Is Christ something we think about every day? Have you moved away from the simple beauty, the astonishing beauty of the gospel, that you are so loved that God sent his Son to live in your place, to die for you because he loves you, taking your place, conquering death and glorious resurrection? Stability. That's like grabbing the dude's backpack and just reading the label on it for the next 2 hours. It's like that. One step at a time. That close. Stable. So be diligent, be on guard, be alert. Verse 18 tells us how and what, but grow in grace. grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not this instability business, but growth in grace. Growth in grace. You remember how he started the book? May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we grow in grace? To grow in grace, we have to be alive. Dead things don't grow. One reason I wanted to read Psalm 92 is there at the end of Psalm 92, there's an image of an old man having grown, planted, deep rooted, growing. Life is coming from him. Vitality. To grow, you have to be alive. To grow in grace, you have to know grace. To grow in Christ, you have to know him. Another lesson is this: child of God, growth in grace is possible. It's possible. There are times in your life and in mine where we feel like growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior is impossible. It's gradual, as we've seen before in Peter, but it's possible. John Newton said it like this: I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's possible. By God's sheer grace. Yes, we can agree with Newton. I am not what I ought to be. I'm not even what I want to be, but by God's grace, I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not yet what I will be. Often we think about our Christian growth, our growth in grace, as these big dramatic things, and very rarely do we see the little drops, the daily drops in the bucket of God's grace. This, us being together to worship the Lord and talk about the gospel and commune together at his table, is growth in grace. So grace is God's unmerited favor to us. Does growth in that mean we get more of it? That's not what growth in grace is. He can't give us any more than Christ. Child of God, he cannot give you any more than he has already given you. He gave his only son, and he was laid low for us. But growth in grace is about growing in its influence in our life. Its influence in our life. The influence of grace in your life can absolutely grow. Hebrews 4, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can grow in this. We can grow in accessing the great grace that has already been bestowed upon us. What's the motive for this kind of growth? Is it performance? Getting things done? Is that the way you measure growth in grace? Listen, you can be a part of a lot of things. You can be a part of a lot of even churchy, good religious things and still not grow, having the influence of grace grow inside of you. Maybe our motive for growth is that we want to be thought of as something great. A great Christian. That will motivate all kinds of behaviors, but the question, even under that, is, are you growing in the influence grace has in your life? Is the grace of God in Christ having more and more influence in you? Listen, sometimes duty is a great thing. It keeps you on track. You get up, you take a shower, you brush your teeth, thankfully. You go to job, you go to your job, you go to school. You do what you have to do because it's your duty, and that's great. It keeps us on track. We don't want to miss a Sunday at church, neglect the gathering together of the body, which is excellent. It is truly wonderful. But are those things always duty? Or are they also utter delight? That's growing in grace. It's where you see being a Christian not as just something you do, but you find utter delight in them. That's growth in grace. You don't do these things because they're churchy things to do. You do it because you have seen God's grace. You know what you deserve, what your sin deserves, and you get God's unmerited favor in Christ, and that motivates powerfully. Everything in life is shaped by that motive. It's not always duty. It's also pure delight. You have a desire to love and serve the poor. Where does that come from? The Bible says it comes along in these desires to do good and good things, biblical things. And it says in the middle of something like that, you desire to go love and serve the poor, you remember that you were poor. You have this great desire to see an end to trafficking in our community. That is beautiful. God comes right down into that and he says something like this: you were trafficked. Sin had wrecked you. And I brought you out. That's growth in grace. It's not just duty. It becomes utter delight when you see God's grace poured into your heart. Treat the immigrant with worth and dignity because you, child of God, you were an immigrant. Share the gospel with the lost. Why? Because you acknowledge to the marrow of your bones that I was lost and now I'm found. It's growth in grace. It's not just duty. Look, I could tell you to go out and do evangelism and I would just be wasting my time and yours. But if you find delight in it, delight in the gospel, that's growth in grace. The last point here is grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They go together. Growing in God's grace means that you're growing in knowing him. Listen, you will never get to the bottom of who he is. You will never plumb fully the depths of who Christ is. And this is something that Peter has already given us before. He talks about growing in grace and its influence in our lives. But how can you grow in grace and its influence in your life if you never look at Christ? As we grow in our understanding of our sin, Christ gets bigger. As we grow in our understanding of the vast holiness of God, Christ gets bigger. As we close the letter, may Christ grow bigger and bigger and bigger to us. As we see the vast holiness of God, his beauty, we become aware more and more of our own sin, that we were the immigrant, we were the poor, we were the trafficked, and he has come after us. So Peter's old. We can imagine Not long after he writes this, others come to get him. They know where he lives. They dress him. They dress him for his death. They lead him where he does not want to go. And there they stretch his hands out and nail them to the beam. He dies there as a faithful witness, a martyr. The last thing he wants us to know before he goes that route is to him, to Christ. Listen, this is a dying man talking to dying people. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this letter. Lord, would you, out of your sheer love for us and grace to us in Christ, would you cause us, Lord, to be diligent? Would you give us stability as we walk this Christian life out? Forgive us for the ways that we grow bored, tired, stagnant, only viewing these things as sheer duty without ever seeing delight. So grow us in your grace, Lord. Prepare us even now as we feast at your table to do just that. Be pleased to grow us in Christ's name. Amen.